Okay, we are in a starting a multi-ministry, multicultural ministry in your local church, and the whole idea is to help English-speaking congregations as they reach out to the Hispanic and multicultural families near them. We will discuss starting a new work, side-by-side congregations, and cooperating ministries. And I just want to start with my testimony. We were, like I said, 24 years as missionaries, and 5 years in Hong Kong, 9 years in Spain, as tent-making missionaries. That means we were paying the freight, as it were. And then 10 years in South America, 6.5 years in Argentina, 3.5 years in Chile. And we were not planning on ever coming back to the States. We felt God's call. But my wife's an only child, and her dad, 90 years old, lives in Colorado Springs. And so we needed to come back to take care of him. It's just too hard to take care of elderly parents thousands and thousands of miles away. We couldn't just get on a plane. We could get on a plane, but it would take 15 to 18 hours to get home, and you just can't do that. So God brought us back. And when we landed in Colorado Springs, one of the first things after God had already worked out a job, although I didn't know it, Nazarene Bible College, who has its campus there, called me up and said, would you consider helping us with a Spanish ministry? And so they offer a Bachelor of Arts in Pastoral Ministries in Spanish, because there's over 1,000 Spanish congregations here in the United States, and we are short probably 200 or 300 pastors for those congregations. Some guys are pastoring 3 or 4. Some churches are without pastors now for years because they just haven't got it. And nobody's particularly very well trained. But the Church of Nazarene has changed that. So Nazarene Bible College has the bachelor. Olivet has the master's. And NTS has the doctorate in Spanish. So we can minister to the Spanish congregations and the millions. So when we came back after I got the job, I went to the local church, Springs First Church, there in Colorado Springs, and I said, is there any possibility, you know, that we could have some space and start a Hispanic work? And they were, yes, absolutely. Here's a room and go for it. And so in 1911 we started, and by 1912 we already had good numbers. It was just me and my wife, and then God kept bringing people. And I believe you're absolutely correct. God brings the people. He helps us. We just have to do our part. We have to sow the seeds. We have to be faithful. We have to be visible. We can't do it. We can't hide. We can't stay in our back room and hope that God sends it. We have to do our part. But he does send it. And each year after that, it's been growing. This was just the music. This picture is just the music of one of our... And then this was a picture of the ladies ministry about a couple of months ago. So, Lord's blessing. Now, there's no one country here. There may be one language or two languages, Spanish being one of them, but there's not just one country. And that'll be what we're going to talk a little bit about, that God does these things. But before we go on after that, you've heard my story. I want to hear a little bit from you, what you're doing, where you're coming from. Please say your name and where you're from, and then we'll be able to hear your story.
My name is Darren, and I pastor the Junction City, Oregon Church of the Nazarene. Retired from the Army about 2 years ago, and I again pastor in Junction City. And I bought a town of 5,600, and we have this beautiful church, beautiful big church that'll easily hold 200 people. We have 50 on Sunday morning. Mm-hmm. And we're debt-free. We have a debt-free, beautiful worship service that is just ready for a congregation to come in. We have some people that are, I think, are ready. They realize that how it's been in the past is not going to be it's going to be in the future. And again, just last night after I left the chapel, I just sensed the Lord saying, Darren, get ready for when I bring them to you, so to speak. So that's why I'm here.
I like it. I can understand that.
My name is Kerry, and I pastor the New Life Church of the Nazarene in Dallas, Oregon. And I am here because we have a clothes closet that last year ministered to 23,000 people. And of that 23,000, I would say 5,000 of them were Hispanic, mm-hmm. that I don't speak their language.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we keep talking about a Hispanic church,
mm-hmm.
and they keep asking us, but we haven't got that done. And that just breaks my heart, so I'm here to get info.
All right. Very good. My name is RJ. I'm a pastor in Battleground, Washington. It's not too far. And we're pretty new there. We've been there for about 10 months now. And we were, 11 years ago, we were sent to Hawaii to help restart the district church planting. And so I haven't worked in a white culture in 10 years, and now I am. And the last church we started didn't have a single white person in it. And it was so we started 9 churches. There's Samoan, Tongan, Filipino, Hawaiian, and Brazilian. And now God brought us to a place that is 90% white. But the 10% that's not white is, I don't know what countries they are, but Spanish-speaking people. And there's not a single ministry in the entire city, about 80,000 people.
Mm.
Not a single ministry mm-hmm. there, so.
Right. Can I chime in here again, since it's being recorded? One of the things that happened in, as I said earlier, in the Catholic Church in our hometown,
right.
they had 18 confirmations this year in the Catholic Church. 17 of them were Spanish.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is just gives you a little idea. 18 confirmations, Spanish, 17 were in Spanish.
Yeah, well, I think one of the things I want to talk about today is I had a lady come up and ask, who are these people? And like, these people, they're over there. I'm over here. It's us versus them. I'm like, no. God's got a plan here. God's got a plan. We're going to work on this together. And I hope that we work on this together even this afternoon. But I can give you the stats, a little bit of the stats. The people are coming. They are here. They there was this cartoon. I'm not picking on Congress. The cartoon is obviously about not quite listening to immigration reform, where the crowd is screaming, we are here. And they really are. This is a stat. This slide is a stat from 2013, and Dr. Roberto Hodgson, who's the coordinator, regional coordinator for multicultural ministries here in the Church Nazarene for USA and Canada, he's been here this week. He said, "Your numbers are off. There's at least 4 million more Hispanics. So 55 million. When you look at it, 300 million in the whole United States. That may not be." You know, but that is, like Carla, Dr. Sundberg said last night, that's one of the largest minorities, and I think you'll see all the numbers. Now, I'm interested in the Asian and the Polynesian and the island cultures. Definitely, they are here, mm-hmm. and it's not an us versus them. We're here, and we all live together, and so I think one of the things that we want to do when we first think about multicultural ministry is to see the people. And I can just tell you a story. Less than a mile from Nazarene Bible College, probably about a half a mile, is a carniceria. That's a meat market. Now, Nazarene Bible College, when it was built, was kind of like out of the city. And now it's completely in the city. They actually say that the top crime spot for the town of Colorado Springs, which is about 400,000 people, the murders and the top crime is 1 mile away from Nazarene Bible College. Okay, so it things have changed, but half a mile in another direction is this carniceria, and I can promise you that every product in that store is not from the United States. It's like Guatemala, Nicaragua, Mexico, different things like that, and that's the clientele. And even though I speak Spanish, I make sure I have my church friends with me, my congregation, his Hispanic congregation, when I go in there, because I'm a gringo. I can't help it. I can't change the faith. But that's the culture, and it's so close, and there's a lot of people who don't even know it's there. They drive right by it and don't even realize that there's congregation. There's future congregations. There's future. The harvest is ripe right there. Not not 30 miles away and not 3,000 miles away, not in some other country. The mission field's right there. Let's go. Okay, you probably have questions, and we've actually a little bit talked about this. Who are they? And we are not them. And that actually is probably mainly speaking to English speakers. These people come from every country that you can imagine. And there's languages. I don't know if you know, but like in Los Angeles, the Los Angeles School District has a program for English as a second language. But they teach over 200 languages. English. They teach 200 language groups. That's Los Angeles. But that's not too far away. New York, I think, has more than that. And I'm pretty sure that every single state, and I wouldn't have thought it was this way, but almost every single state is starting to do more and more of this stuff because there is this new wave of immigration. We were told 20 years ago, Dr. Hodgson told me this, we were told that we don't have to worry about Spanish because the second generation will all speak English. And so there's no real need to do this. Well, the problem with that is that's not the case. Immigration brought more in, and they're coming. And so don't expect the church to stay, besides the fact that each culture is special in its own way, and there are people like to worship in their culture. That's one of those things. Anyway, they are all around. If we want to say they, the people that we're talking about, all the different multicultural groups are coming in all 50 states. But I think God is the one behind some of this. I am certain that God is calling them. He's provided, he's allowed, and they're coming on our doorsteps. They're right in our neighborhoods, they're in our communities. He's calling to them because they may not be open to the gospel in their home area. Now, I do think about the Arab immigrants, the Syrians, the refugees, the situation there in the Middle East, Iraqis, Irani, who are coming to the United States. It might not have been very, the gospel might not have been that accessible to them. But we have churches on every corner. We don't have every corner, but you understand what I'm saying. It's much more accessible, and I think God is calling to them here. But I think he's also calling them, and when we start talking about some of the principles that I think would help in starting this ministry, one of them is that God's kind of behind this. I don't really want to throw a gringo or a white person at the ministry. I really think God's calling them. And so I just want to know, how can we help them to do what they want to do? I think God's calling them, and he's calling to them. And in both of this together, I think I just want to be there to kind of help. I've seen this in the 20 years of missionary work. I've kind of felt like I was sitting on the front row, and I got to see I had the best seat in the house to see God moving and doing some wonderful things. I think he wants to do it in our churches, and I think he wants us to reach these other people groups. I hate saying them or this other group. I just think the whole church is going to be browner or of different color, and like Dr. Sundberg said last night, it's going to be different, and we might as well just say goodbye to the Yellow Brick Road in the old way. Okay? Here's my first principle. I think you need a bridge. And a bridge is a person. A bridge is a person. I think you need somebody that understands both languages and both cultures. Both languages and both cultures. Now, if that's your congregation, I think you need a bridge person. I'm not saying necessarily the pastor. Sometimes it could be the pastor, but sometimes it could be an outstanding layman who just really feels the Lord is moving and wants to help. But they have to know both languages. That's why I call them a bridge. I'm not calling for a translator. I'm not asking for that. You can have translation. You can even have people who understand the language, but you need to understand the culture. Now, I was thinking about RJ. With all those cultures, every one of them was different, weren't they?
Yeah.
And so, what did you do?
A bridge, found one person who had a heart for their community and worked with them.
Right. They would help. especially if we're talking about an English congregation that wants to set up a multicultural, let's pick a or Samoan or something like that, you need somebody that understands both. And we'll get into some of the details later on, but I think it's really kind of like a marriage. We have to work together on this, and it's a little give and take on both sides. But what happens, the number one breakdown is communication. Mm-hmm. And I'll get into that, some of the principles. There's a group that's assimilated, and there's a groups that are not assimilated. They're keeping their culture. Some are not keeping their culture. They're kind of joining in, and it's a mix, and that's okay. And others are not, and that, it could be by age, the generations. The older people may not be so quick to. But this bridge person needs to be able to go both directions. I'm not talking about somebody who merely dominate or handles English. I'm saying you kind of need to have the other, both directions. And can explain culture. Sometimes it's not a language issue, it's a culture issue. Some ways, when we talk about food, when we talk about space, when we talk about habits, when we talk about time, all of these are...
Childcare.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
Or lack of,
yes. Every single one of those things, when we talk about education, they might... This new people group might not have the education that we would recognize. But here, I'll throw one more thing out. They might have street smarts in their country that doesn't translate to here. Hmm. And they're in a new situation. Psychologists and sociologists tell us they're more open to change because they've already broken a couple of barriers to get here. And we want to be right there with them and help them. Let's talk about finances. What do they think when we're talking about finances? When we finish an English service, we might say, okay, where are we going to all go for supper, for lunch? And they are thinking, are we going to have lunch? Do we have money? Can we do this? How can we pool our resources? Their finances are different than ours. Their finances. Another one is free time. Some of the people in my congregation are working two jobs. What is free time for them? It's not. It's a totally different concept. So we have to, and that's why I think this bridge person is pretty important, that understands that I'm not even getting into the immigration issue. I'm not even getting into the documentation issue, which is another whole story. The second thing I think is we need this pastor planter. Someone who can pastor them. Now, this is a spiritual thing I'm saying here. I'm not talking so much about any other aspect of leadership. That bridge person could be an outstanding layman, could be a lady. In some cultures, that would work. In other cultures, it doesn't. But we need a pastor planter who's going to be responsible spiritually for those folk. And I think that's important because we want to help, but they have to be responsible. We learned, and this is also a kind of a missionary concept, a national always evangelizes better than a foreigner. The studies show that in your first language, your home language, your native language, you have 30, 50, 70,000 words, your vocabulary. In your second language, it's like 10,000. That's pretty good. And missionaries study language and they try to, but they are never going to have the richness that the native language, the mother tongue. And so because of that, we think the pastor planter needs to be coming from that area. That's why I think that the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to help us bring the bridge and the pastor and the congregations together. The Holy Spirit's working here. I really believe He's the one who calls. He's the one who saves. He's the one who convicts. I think we need to trust Him more. I think it's no accident that you're here. I think each of us have been pushed by the Lord to the point that we're at right now for some reason. I never planned to be a missionary. That was never my idea, never to be a pastor. But God had other ideas. And when you see 6 million people and there's only like 20,000 believers, Christian believers out of 6 million? You go, oh my goodness. And when you say, we were in Hong Kong at the time, I said, I mentioned God, and they said, which one? Mm-hmm. Different culture, different setup, different way. I think the Holy Spirit's behind. He's helping us to be sensitive, to have our eyes open, and I think that makes a big difference. That makes the difference. Okay. I want to talk about the place. The place isn't critically important, but visibility is good. Some people come and say, well, I'm going to start a ministry, but I want to see a location, and I want a building, and I want to rent this, and I want to do that. I don't think that's the first thing you need to do. I think the bridge person and the pastor, and then start, it could be in the house, it could be an extra room in the church, start a Bible study, do something. I think the people are more important than the place. Visibility is a second aspect of that. I don't think we can do it in the closet. I don't think we can do it behind. I don't think we can do it out of sight, out of mind. I think if you're going to do this kind of ministry, it kind of needs to be full support. Mm-hmm. And I'm not talking about finances, anywhere close to that yet. I'm talking about visibility. I'm not saying you have to have a sign that's totally English, totally Spanish, or totally your two languages. I'm just saying somewhere. We found that in Colorado Springs, the number one thing that brought people into our services was a sign. Hmm. It was not invitations. We did the surveys. We did the invitations. We sent out flyers. We invited the whole community. But more people came. Well, there's two reasons. The first reason was the sign. It's a small sign. It's not even a particularly pretty sign. But it did say, we have a church here, and it's in Spanish, and it's at 10:30, and come to us.
I don't want to interrupt your recording, but we have a sign up. We have two signs. One says Church of the Nazarene, and the other is just one we can put letters up. And,
right.
And I just thought, what if we put out there, we want to start a Spanish congregation?
I like it. I like it.
If you're saying signs work.
Signs work.
Spanish pastor wanted.
Well, I don't know if I'd put that sign out, but I would definitely put some sort of visibility, and it needs to be up there consistently. One family told us they drove by for 3 months, and they saw it every Sunday, and they weren't going anywhere. They had never been in a Protestant church, and this happened 2 weeks ago. They had never been in a Protestant church, and they saw that sign. They go, after 3 months, we're going in there. Yeah, husband, wife, and then the next Sunday they brought his brother and his brother's wife and the brand new baby. So they saw the sign. The second thing, though, is families. Families bring families. Now, I think you'd probably say maybe the American culture isn't particularly family-oriented, but boy, multicultural is, and I know it is in the islands, and I know it is Hispanic, I know in Eastern Europe. The American way is a little bit different. We're more isolated in the nuclear family. We had a program in South America called Everyone Win One. Everyone win one. Cada uno gana uno. It's not exactly true. Because when you win one, you could win 15. If the mom gets saved, the kids will come. If the dad gets saved, everybody comes. And we've seen that families bring families. Now, let me just ask a question. Why did anybody come to your town? Why did anybody come to your town? Why did they come to where you live? Why would a Hispanic or a Samoan or a Tongan, why would they come to your town?
To our town?
Mm-hmm. Why did they pick your town?
To work.
Now, how did they know about that work?
Those family told them.
There you go. It's always family. There's always a friend of a friend of a cousin of a third relative. There's only one reason why they would come to that place. They want the job, totally. But they want to see somebody else they know, they've heard. There's some sort of connection. And we find that, I imagine there's the possibility that somebody would just pick on a map and stick a pin in it. But usually it's because of someone, somebody has talked. And you're going to look for your homogenous group. You're going to look for somebody like you. I tell the story about one time I was at a university, and I opened the door to a big room, And I immediately closed that door. There was 500 women inside. I'm a man. Probably that's not my room, because that's not my group. But if I opened the door and it was 500 guys, I would be, oh, now what's going on here? But you instantly close what's not your group. And families and friends and commonality, that's just part of it. That's part that we do. When we talk about those people, when we talk about, you know, why did they come to that town, and work is very, very important, especially for people coming from another culture. They're looking for a support system. They're looking for family. They're looking for cousins. They're looking for uncles. They're people of the same language. They're looking for help. We know from studies that psychologists say that they really want help. They're open to change because they've already crossed that barrier and they're open. And so that's a great opportunity for us. We're right there. We can be right there and help them. And I think that's why we can do this. Okay. The group is a group. It's a family. It's not an institution. And what I mean by that is I've had people come to me and say, okay, here's our place. We have the building. And we have the budget. And we have the plan. And my question is, do you have the group? Do you have the people? Do you have a people group in mind? Or, you know, what are you seeing? Do you see this bridge person? Or are you do you know us? Do you have a pastor in mind? Because it's not just a plan, it's a group. And it's not an institution yet. It may be someday, but right now it should be kind of a little bit, I think it should be more organic. The next principle is the principle to let the people be themselves. I don't think we should put them in a cookie cutter. I don't think a multicultural ministry needs to look exactly like an American church. The music's different. The food's different. The child care's different. All these different aspects are different. I think they need to be... There are certain values that matter a great deal to them. You know what we know about Christmas being pretty well attended. It's a good service, right? And Easter isn't too bad. Do you know what the third most important? What would you say would be the third Sunday that everybody comes?
Nationality, like an Independence Day or Cinco de Mayo.
That might. That's just a little bit lower on the list. What do you think? Try again. Come on.
Just in America in general? Or
America in general, but it also works overseas.
Oh.
It's a biggie. It's a big day.
Maybe do.
Come on,
I would
right?
say back to school or the beginning of the year.
That's a good one. That's
New
a very
New Year's?
Good one.
Hmm? New Year's?
How about Mother's Day?
Oh,
Mother's Day.
Family. Mm-hmm. And Father's Day is pretty good, too. Family Day. Kids Day. Friends Day. But we're talking relationships. And certain values matter a great deal to them. Children matter. I still think families bring families. And if we can help families to come, when I see, and I did see, one time I drove speaking as a missionary at a church, and we came, we got there early. We didn't know you were supposed to come at the very last second. We thought we were supposed to be there early. We got there an hour early, and there's kids running all over. There were some beautiful trees right in front of the church, and that was a shady place, and there was 30 Hispanic kids running up and down, kicking the ball. The families, the parents were out there. I'm talking about this is a hopping church. This is great. I can't wait to see. And so when the pastor and everybody came, we walked in, and it's a completely white church, pretty much old. There was not a child in the room. There was no young families. And I said, you guys must have one of the greatest children's ministries. You've got 32 kids right out there. We just counted them. They said, oh, we can't stand those kids. They're always messing up our shrubs and stepping on our flowers. We can't stand them. And I thought, oh my goodness, you're missing great opportunity here. Mm. Kids matter.
Yeah.
Families matter. Now, that they be another language, maybe we have to work with that. Maybe we have to figure out a minister. Maybe we have to look for a bridge guy. Maybe we have to look for a pastor. Maybe we have to do something. But you've got 32 children running around. There's bound to be something we can do. And don't look at them as a nuisance, but look at them as an opportunity, a blessing. I just worry about those kids. 10, 15 years from now, what? Because that church said, no, we don't want those guys. I worry about the churches that have no windows.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, they may have windows, but they don't look out of them. And they don't look out right in their own neighborhood. We've got to do it. I love hearing about the ministries, the feeding ministries, the food ministries, or the clothing ministries, whatever. Let's do it. A glass of water in Jesus' name. I think we're supposed to be doing that. Anyway, certain values matter a great deal to them. And I think you can every culture is slightly different, but families is definitely one of the big ones. It's a little quip. I say, not by finances nor by outside help. This is a principle that if we throw money at a solution or to solve a problem, I don't think that's the answer. I think we need to go to the Lord. It's by His Spirit. It's by His leading. Mm-hmm. It's not by here's $10,000. Go start a ministry. No. I still think it's got to be organic. It needs to be coming from the ground up. I think we can find the people. I think God will bring those people. I think the Holy Spirit will help us to be sensitive to them. As I think He wants to grow His church. I still think it's a totally legitimate thought that He's going to build His church and we're supposed to make disciples. And yet we try to build the church and hope He makes disciples. I don't think we're supposed to do that. He never said, go into all the world and make converts. He said make disciples. So I really think we need to do that. And part of that is not by outside help, but inside. I don't mind encouraging, but I would not throw money. I don't think that's the solution to the problem. Now, resources, sure. We can share. We can do things alongside. I mentioned parallel congregations. In our case, Colorado Springs First Church has got a 10:30 English service and a 10:30 Spanish service. And we share the children's ministry because all of our children are English speakers. And English, they read better in English than in Spanish. They're second generation. They're already in the school systems. In fact, when we ask, we try to give them Bibles like on their 10th birthday or 8th birthday, somewhere in there, depending on how the family situation. And we ask them, you know, we always ask, do you want it in English or in Spanish? And invariably, they want it in English because the kids read better in English. Now, that's just a Hispanic situation. I don't know in other cultures, but that's the one we've got. And so we take advantage of a shared ministry of the children's ministry. The Springs First Church is a good, nice, large English congregation with a good, healthy children's ministry. Now, I do have regular conversations with the children's pastor, and we try to do things together. He makes sure that all announcements and all letters to the parents go home in Spanish if it's needed. Because I think we have to do a little bit of bending here to help. Because they need to know where's the camp or how, all the things they have to fill out and the part. So it needs to be translated to the parents. So the parents are with us. I see it quite often. The grandparents, there's no English. The parents have some English, and the kids have a lot of English. So that's just our context. But I think we can share on the resources. I think we can take advantage of it. We can come alongside. That's what I mean, a parallel two congregations. We actually say it's one congregation, two languages. You can take your pick. You can go to the language of your choice. Now, we find that cultures want to worship in their culture. And it could be Samoan. We have a Samoan congregation. It could be Spanish. And they, even though they can speak English, they don't necessarily sing the English songs. They feel more comfortable and they enjoy worship in their language. And we want to support that, encourage that. Does that make sense?
Yep.
What doesn't work? I don't think a pastor planter who comes looking for support, they come this way. They come with their hands out. You know, and this happened just a few weeks ago. You know, if I had $80,000, I could start a church. If I had a building, I could start a church. This degree and that degree, and you know, if I had real support. And unfortunately, a lot of times, we take the easy way out instead of growing an organic. It's almost like, oh, okay, I want a fully formed church. You just add water and mix and it's done. No, that doesn't happen. It needs to grow. It needs to be. I think it needs to start from zero. And if a guy comes in, and they, especially some of the multicultural guys, some of the other cultures, mother, they'll come in and say, I was a super duper pastor in such and such a country, and now I want to do it here, but I need at least 80,000. No. At least what we've seen in the Spanish ministry here in the United States, 90% of them are bivocational. 90% of the pastors are bivocational. So convince me that you really want to serve the Lord and you want to grow this church. And you know, I'll give you the room, but I'm not going to give you $80,000. I don't have $80,000. I don't think anybody does. I think we can grow our own. And it's going to be organic, and it's going to be out that way. Anyway, be careful. Be careful. There are people out there who want to... Okay, there's a difference between a new plant and a parasite. That's when a parasite is one, you know, sucking the life out of the other. And this actually works both ways. We have to be careful that we work together and that it's a mutually beneficial situation. Again, I go back to the imagery of a marriage. Hey, this is for both of us. Let's do this together. It's not one yanking and taking all the resources of the other. And I don't think the new plant or the new start or the multicultural needs to be looking at envy at the other one. Now, you've got a nice drum set. Can we use it? Well, if it works out and you guys make the arrangements and we're happy with this, we could share resources, but not necessarily. You have, I don't have. Well, if you're a new plant, you don't have to have a fully functioning everything when you're starting, right? You can take baby steps. Hey, how about you pay for your own drum set? Why don't you pay for your own? You know, there, people get uptight about possessions in the church. I'm not asking that it'd be such a, here, everything we've got is yours. I've seen some churches try to do that, and then I've also seen them really heartbroken when things got broken and it didn't work out. So I think we have to be kind of careful on this. I don't think we want to be a parasite. I think we want to grow our own, be organic, little by little. I don't think you have to have everything solved in the first 2 weeks. I think we can take time on this. And I think it's more healthy that way. Homegrown is infinitely better. When a person comes in from the outside, they're coming from a totally, let's say, they've just moved here from New York City. Well, this isn't New York City. You may have fantastic, my first question is, why did you come? You know, what was wrong with New York City? That's a great place to live. So, but you're out here and you're trying to start a minute. Wait a sec, talk to me, what's going on? And I want to hear their story. I want to hear their history. And I've read resumes, you've been there 2 years, 2 years, 2 years, 2 years. Is this an even year we're changing? What's the story here? I would much rather grow my own. I would say, if you're starting any ministry, grow your own. Maybe it'll take a little bit longer, but it's your DNA. It's your family. It's the way you think, and it's your local context. We do not try, I don't think it's a good idea, to import or to bring from another country and put them in a situation. Maybe it works for some people, but I do worry about if you've come from a rural situation in another country, and I'm throwing you into East LA with gangs and drugs and immigration issues and pain, I don't know if you're going to be able to handle that. I don't know if you... I know one guy, he felt called, and he came from a hot country. I won't say the area, but just let's say tropical. And he felt called to North Dakota. I went, bless you. Wow. Bless your heart. I don't think that's going to work. And sure enough, I mean, 2 weeks later, he was back. He said, it's so cold there. It really was. It was 32 below. It was, you know, like, Yeah, but there's Hispanics there. Well, that may be true, but they've gotten thicker skin because that's not your culture. Anyway, that's a joke, but it really happened. But I mean, it's just to give you homegrown, it's infinitely better. Okay, this is not so much doesn't work. This is a principle. Every congregation is a group of people looking for someone to trust. And remember we talked about those support group, the support system. I would hope that our churches are a support system. I would hope that in Christian love and in the brotherhood working of believers, we're in this together. And I do think that the people are looking, those congregations are looking for a pastor. They're looking for a church that they can trust. And that's why I said earlier about a flash in the pan. We can, with trumpets, we can announce things and we can do great initiatives and all this kind of stuff. I don't know. It seems to be homegrown, organic. Takes longer, but it's more solid. I hate to hear it, and you guys have probably heard it. 3 years later, they're gone. We did all that. We invested thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of dollars. They're gone. I kind of think we have to homegrown from the inside out. That's it. A long-term commitment, not a flash in the pan. And I will say this. There are millions of obstacles and pitfalls. There really are. Anyone, you know, people can argue over the refrigerator, the use of the refrigerator between two congregations. Those people filled up my refrigerator and didn't remove the food. Stunk up the place and I don't like that smell. It has happened. Mm-hmm. It has happened. Mm-hmm. Did you see what they did to the grass out there in the front? Did you? No, come on, guys. We got to do this together. But I put this last one. There will be opposition. And I'm not talking within the church. I'm talking about there's opposition from the enemy.
Yeah.
The enemy does not like conversions. The enemy does not like church growth. Does not like transform lives. And there will be opposition. And it might come from some of the nicest people. And you go, but just 6 months ago, you were just hugging on us. But something happened, something changed. And that's why I say, I'm going to go right back to it. The bridge person is so important. I have a good friend who's the Hispanic coordinator for one of the districts out here on the West. And he says he goes around, he spends his whole time, he's paid full time by the district, to go around putting out fires and stopping fights. And it's because there's culture clashes. We bump up against each other. And we don't understand each other. And we think the worst of each other. Even good, sanctified people, we think the worst of each other. And we think they're talking about us. It was hilarious. One time I walked into a room, and here was the Spanish speakers talking together, and here were the English speakers talking on the other side of the room, and they're both just all worked up. And one group thought the other was talking about, yeah, they weren't. They were talking about football. They were talking about sports. They were, you know, but you don't know. If you don't, that's why that bridge person is so important. You hear it, you go, oh, no. They love you guys. And you have to help. You have to help a little bit. That I think a bridge person is incredibly important, and opposition will come from anywhere the devil can get a foothold. Isn't that what the scripture says? It's actually, don't give the devil a foothold, don't give him a chance, don't give him a little break.
You know, I think about the what works. It seems like if you have a home congregation or whatever, the Anglo congregation, it seems like first they really have a commitment that they're going to make this work. I mean, if they kind of go into it 50-50, well, I've got six people on the board that are for it and five people on the board who are not for it, that's pretty close. I mean, you really have to have...
Okay, I agree with you. One of my first questions is, why do you want to do this ministry? It should be because there's a great need. I've heard people say, oh, hey, we'll get good numbers because of this. Or they can help us pay our mortgage. or these are legit concerns. I understand them.
Yeah.
But my second question is, are you willing to share? Are you willing to share your space? Are you willing to share your kitchen? Are you willing to share your office spaces? Are you willing to share your drum set, your sound system, your microphones? Are you going to be comfortable with those other? Anybody ever have kimchi?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I love it.
With a mess. Are you more comfortable with a
mess? Are you comfortable with a mess? Well, praise the Lord, that's delicious, but some people are not comfortable with that. Are you comfortable with long services? I heard that just this week. They went for 3 hours. Yeah? Okay. Is there a problem with that? Well, did you have something after? Were you waiting? Did they keep you waiting? No. That's not like us. Well, no, it's not like you. Praise the Lord. One of my questions would also be to those of you who actually have a multicultural work right now. Have you found the cost of a multicultural? Did it work? I mean, there are costs, and that's okay. In a marriage, are there costs? Absolutely, mm-hmm. And we're glad to pay it. But one of it is, are you willing to share? And I think we do have to ask a question. Why do we want to do this ministry? And I think we got to be careful on those motives. And because I think we'll go back to it. In missions, we often ask, what's your call? Tell me about your call. Because, if you're not leading someone to Christ in your culture, why do you think you're going to lead somebody to Christ in another culture, another language? And there'll be many times when you'll miss home, and there'll be many times that I don't understand this culture. I just can't get it. We talk about hitting the wall. That happens in every culture. I just can't deal with it anymore. Okay, take time out and then come back to it. Because your call might be the one behind it saying, God's saying, you can do this. I can help you. I can equip you. But I think that happens also in the multicultural. I think we ask the question, and there'll be times when the opposition comes up, and it's just like I didn't see that coming. I don't think we can over spiritualize it though. I think we can't just look at those people that are given the opposition and say you're from the devil. No, I don't think so. I think we have to work through it, and it takes time. Mm-hmm. It takes time, and it's going to take compromises on both sides, but. Praise the Lord. I think it's doable. Here's what I just kind of 6 quick steps. I think the first thing is to see the people group. Remember, you're going to see them there. Are they there? They're more there than you think they are. I can pretty much say that without any reservation. There's more than we know, and it's not just Hispanic. There's a lot more people out there. There's millions. And we need to do that. See the pastors, the second step. See that person and recognize and try to equip. Maybe, I had a guy in an earlier session say, maybe he's not saved yet.
Could be.
He could be, praise the Lord. And we come alongside and maybe his English isn't so hot. Maybe he's just barely, but we're going to pray. We're going to try to help him. Almost every district now is trying to do some sort of training in the different languages. Church Nazarene in USA Canada has got a really nice program, multicultural. There are scholarships. Nazarene Bible College has scholarships to anyone non-Caucasian. We want to help all the groups any way we can, and it's in the ministry preparation program, which is just ordination. We want to help. We want to help. And I know not just NBC, but all the regional colleges are trying to do this. We want to help. So it's out there. But maybe we don't see that pastor yet. Maybe that's I will say this. I'm more concerned about the pastor than the congregation.
Hmm.
There are millions of congregations out there. I shouldn't say millions. There's thousands of congregations out there. There's not that many pastors. And we have to raise those pastors. And as you can imagine, what's the first thing to be shot down? It's the pastor. He gets the arrows from the back and from the front. And the head that shoots highest gets cut off first, right? So we have to protect those guys, and we want to bless them, and we want to help them and support them. But if we have a pastor, I think a congregation will grow. But there's a lot of congregations, even to this day, without pastors. We gotta help.
Have you seen it work before where a Bible study, would you consider that the congregation? Because I'm wondering if there's times where you've seen the people group and then a Bible study emerges from the bridge. And then the pastor comes out of there?
Could be. Totally. I think that would happen more often than the other way.
Yeah, that's how it worked usually in Hawaii.
Yeah.
We didn't have the pastor, but after the group was meeting for a while, one of them would call.
Let me throw this one out. We use this in South America. We would have Dr. Bunarati, it was his idea, take the Book of Acts and your Bible study group, have one guy read one chapter, have one guy pray, and have one guy write the names of everybody down, kind of take up attendance. Then next week you switch and do the second chapter. Maybe talk a little bit about it. Not trying to be a pastor, not trying to be explaining, not doing homework, just what do you see in the scripture there? The second guy is doing the prayer, the third guy's writing down a thing. Next week you switch. What happens after 28 weeks?
Each one of them start another group?
Yeah, kind of like that. You've got one guy has read one-third of the time. One guy has prayed one-third. It's just, what you're doing is basically giving them the opportunity to grow. And then you try it again, and you spread it out. And it's a kind of a natural leadership team, leadership growth. It's a test. Now, obviously, and you'll see, I hope you'll see, clear leadership abilities. Clear, this guy's a great reader. This guy speaks well. This guy has no chance. Okay, fantastic. I've got another ministry for you. You know the verse in Ephesians that talks about some are called to be pastors and evangelists and all that kind of stuff to equip the body of believers. The word equip there is actually a surgical, medical word for setting a bone back. Mm. So we're putting things the right way so it works. We're putting people in. I think one of the most important jobs of a pastor or a church leader is to put the guy in the right place for his gifting. But I go back to the first slide that we talked about. I think God's calling him. I think God's raising this thing. And I think he's going to give you eyes to see and ears to hear. And you're going to hear this little conversation, or maybe it may be a Holy Spirit conversation saying, hey, what about Pedro?
That kind of takes the pressure off us a little bit.
It sure does.
We're told to pray, but it's not us doing it. It's God, the Lord Jesus, building his church.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Step three, work out the bridging. And I don't think a bridge is a short-term thing. I don't think it's a once every 3 months. I heard one person say, yeah, I talked to him 3 months ago. I talked to the Spanish church 3 months ago. It was an English pastor. You're going to have to do more than that, buddy. It needs to be daily. Just like we couldn't imagine being talking to our wives once every 3 months. It's got to be a daily interacting. Number four, clear, current, and ongoing communication. Again, remember the 70,000 words versus the 10,000 words? Communication is very, very crucial. We've got to understand. You tell it, and they respond, and you kind of are you sure you're hearing what I'm saying? Are you understanding what I'm? Am I hearing what you're saying? And that's crucial. There has to be. It has to be clear. It has to be current. It has to be ongoing. It needs to be going all the time. The fifth step is watch God work.
Yeah, praise God.
It's not about us. Never been about us, and it's not going to be about us. And when we get through, guys, isn't it the case we're going to say, you are right, Lord. You did this. It was your hand. It was your mercy. It was your grace. Not a one of us can save anybody. Not a one of us can add conviction. We can preach the greatest sermons in the world. Without his help, we are nothing. And so I say, watch him work. And I'll tell you this, he will work. He will work. I've seen it a million times. Every single time we take a step out in faith, he just comes alongside and says, oh yeah, watch this. And he multiplies the fish and the bread, and he does wonderful things, and we give him the praise.
Yeah. Have you ever gone through the study experiencing God?
Oh, absolutely. Love it. Love it. Love it. Love it. We want to join on his.
Yes.
I love that. I agree. The last one is trust. Step. And I want to say that in this context. Trust the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit to be raising this group up. Trust the Holy Spirit to be speaking through this man or this woman who's leading your group. You go, that guy doesn't look like a pastor. He doesn't fit what my cookie cutter version of it. But, you know, the Holy Spirit uses me, and I don't know why or how. Maybe the Holy Spirit can do the same with him. And I think too often we try to give our priorities and our list, and the Holy Spirit says, I'll take care of that. Give me some time. It's homegrown. We're going to do it this way. I can take care of it. Now, trust, to me, is also a form of love. And I think I'm going to love you. We're going to work on this together. You're my family. No, I don't necessarily speak your language. But that's okay. We're in the same family. And I talked to your dad this morning. And he loves you too. Because your heavenly Father is the one behind us. And trust each other. Trust the Holy Spirit, but also trust each other. I really think the enemy comes in with this little, puts a little seed of doubt in there, and we think, that's not the way I would do it, so it's probably wrong. Well, it might be. It might be wrong. But allow them to make mistakes. Mm-hmm. Allow them. Let's do this together. But again, I don't think you can do step six of trust without the clear, current, and ongoing communication. You see, I think it kind of works together. I think we've got to do this together. And I think we have to trust the Lord and trust each other and love each other. I do think it's like a marriage. I do think it's a thing that we do this together. And I have seen multicultural ministry do a better job in some areas than the other church, than the home church, the original language church. I don't think it's a my way or the highway. I think we can do this together, and maybe some of the things that they do over here, like letting their kids run loose, I totally understand that one. That would not work in this one, but it works in this one. It does not work in the English, but it works fantastic in the Spanish. We had a couple of weeks ago. I mean, they were just running all over right in the service. I kept thinking, and my wife even noticed. She says, "You were irritated." I said, "Yeah, because the kids were running around." She says, "Well, what do you expect? It was Family Sunday." I said, "You're right. My fault. I came in there." He said, "You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. We got to let go." And I go, "We're going to do this, and we're going to thank the Lord for every one of those kids." Because I still keep thinking, 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 20 years from now, where are those kids going to be?
Yeah.
And we have them in our church. We have them in our sanctuary. They're with their parents. We got to do something. This is a blessing.
I wonder, Paul, this is easier for folks who are in their 20s and 30s than those who are in their 40s and beyond.
You could be correct. That might be the case. That might be the case. I like go back to families bring families, and love always works, and we do this together. I'm trying to maybe hopefully in the future work on some intergenerational. I like that. That was a point that Andy New was talking about. Let's do an intergenerational that we could work together. You know, one of the best evangelists for youth camps and youth ministry in one of the countries I served was an 80-year-old man. We need to honor and acknowledge, we need to bless, and we also need to give chances to work. And I think especially with millennials, that's another whole story. That's another whole story. I won't go there. I think it can be a point of contention. It can be a point of distrust. It can be all sorts of problems. And we have to, again, ask the Lord to help us on that one.